I want to begin by reading what will be our passage that we will look at today, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 38. We'll go through verse 44. If you're new to Trinity, we believe in verse-by-verse preaching through books in the Bible. Among the various reasons, number one is that's how God wrote it. God did not give us a topical index arranged by subjects. God actually gave us 66 books. And we are to study them and read them and preach them as God gave them to us. There's nothing wrong with a topical message every once in a while, but predominantly we preach the Bible as the Bible is written. And so there is a building argument in every book in the Bible. And we are studying the Gospel of John, which next to the book of Romans, I think, is the most important book in the entire Bible. So we find ourselves in a wonderful piece of scripture. I guess to make one other comment, God did not even give us individual verses. He gave us individual books. And the verses were not even separated until many centuries after the New Testament was given. And so as we preach through the Gospel of John, we are doing so as the Lord has given to us his word. So today we're in John chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 38 through 44, and then I'll pray, and then we'll look together into these verses and see what they say and what they require of us. So, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 38, and by the way, the title of this message is Lazarus, comma, come forth. So, Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Because of the people surrounding around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. And his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbinding and let him go." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we believe that you have all power, that nothing is impossible to you, that you have created everything out of nothing. You're the God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You are the God who gives life. You breathed into Adam and gave him life. You took a rib from his side and fashioned a woman and gave life. You alone are the God of life, who gives life in the womb. And you have already ordained the day of each of our death, in which you will stop giving life here upon this earth. And so as we read this, the power of the resurrection, we believe that you have this power, that you but speak the word and the dead come alive. You but speak the word and graves open up. And this is but a foreshadowing of the end of the age, when Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You are an awesome, sovereign, omnipotent, life-giving God. And it is in you that we live and move and have our being. So we ask now this day, as we look at this portion of Scripture that you have breathed out of your mouth, that you would now work it into our hearts and into our minds and into our souls. May your word not return to you void this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus is the seventh and climactic miracle that Jesus performed in the Gospel of John. Every miracle has been leading up to this point. And with this miracle, we stand at the Mount Everest of miracles in the Gospel of John. There are seven miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John, and they have been strategically selected by John by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to include in the Gospel of John. Jesus performed so many miracles that the books could not have contained it. The key verse in the entire Gospel of John is John 20, verses 30 and 31. John writes at the end of this book, "Now many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So these seven have been sovereignly selected by the Holy Spirit and placed even in this sequence and in this order. And we have been climbing the mountain of the Gospel of John, and we now stand at the high ground with the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Just to remind you of these seven miracles, the first was in John 2. Jesus turned water into wine. And that was a sign miracle. A sign miracle is a physical miracle that points to a spiritual truth. It's more than just a display of power. It's almost a sermon contained within a miracle. And when Jesus turned water into wine, it was a picture of what he will say in the next chapter in John's Gospel, that you must be born again. It is the miracle of transformation. The second miracle that Jesus performed was healing the son of the nobleman. And it was to show that he has authority and power over what plagues men, which is sin. The third miracle was healing the invalid. And it showed Jesus's power over man's helplessness. And the fourth miracle was feeding the 5,000. And immediately thereafter, Jesus gave the sermon in which he said, "I am the bread of life." That he alone can save and satisfy and sustain. The fifth miracle was walking on water. And Jesus was showing his power over the realm in which man lives. And the sixth miracle was healing the blind man, which we looked at recently, in which Jesus then said, "I am the light of the world." And that miracle was a picture of regeneration and the new birth, when God gives us eyes to see, and that Jesus shines as the light of the world into our darkened hearts. And so as we come now to the seventh and final miracle in John's Gospel, we have hit the mountain peak, we've hit the pinnacle, and the mere fact that John chapter 11 contains this many verses indicates the supreme importance of this miracle. There's an entire chapter devoted to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. The only close miracle that even comes close is what we saw in John chapter 9. So the reason I say all that is to say this is a very important miracle. They're all important, but some rise to a higher level than others. And this miracle rises to that highest level. Now, you may ask me, so if this is a physical miracle that points to a spiritual truth, what is the spiritual truth that this points to? Well, I'm going to wait till the end of the sermon to answer that question, because I want us to first to see the miracle, and then we will see what it points to. This is only a sign miracle. For example, one block from here is a sign that says Bush Presidential Library. That sign is not the library. That sign is really pointing away from itself. How silly it would be for us to just sit at the base of the sign and think that we have entered into the presidential library. No, that sign is simply pointing us in a direction. There's something far greater that the sign is pointing to. And so as we look at this miracle, and in John's gospel, they're referred to as signs. What is it pointing to? What's the message behind the miracle? Well, let's look first at the miracle, and then I'll tell you what the message is. So as we look at this, beginning in verse 38, I want you to note first the approach. As we step into this, into the middle of this unfolding narrative, in verse 38, Jesus again being deeply moved within. Let's stop right there. What John wants us to know is that what Jesus experienced in verse 33 when he was deeply moved was not a mere passing emotion. It was not a lingering emotion. It was something that Jesus felt deeply within. And what is expressed in verse 33, that he was deeply moved in spirit, we read again in verse 38. And the idea is that it, if anything, it is plunging deeper and deeper into the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The emotion that he felt as he approaches the tomb of Lazarus. To be deeply moved within means literally that he's groaning, that he is sighing. It's a word that was used of a horse snorting. Sometimes when I pray with a group of people, you'll hear someone go, and just kind of a groaning out of the depth of their soul. That's what Jesus is feeling deep within. And he came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave. It was a cavern. It was a burial chamber that had been carved out of rock, probably limestone. And it would have had a level floor. And there would be shelves that would be cut out of the limestone. And the dead body would be laid on one of the shelves, and it's exactly like the tomb in which Jesus will be buried in John chapter 20. That was the custom of the day. And we read, and a stone was lying against it. And so it was even in Jesus's burial. This stone was to seal it shut. It was to keep out wild animals, and it was to keep the stench in. And so Lazarus is buried. He is in this burial chamber, which is a cave. And as Jesus now approaches the cave, he makes this dramatic statement at the beginning of verse 38. Remove the stone. He's speaking to the bystanders, the Jews who have followed Mary and Martha now to the burial site. And he involves them in this miracle. Is it not interesting that the one who will raise Lazarus from the dead, who could have melted the stone with just a word, he could have just snapped his fingers and the stone would have been rolling away, says to the workers or to the bystanders, remove the stone so as to involve them, so that there will be no misunderstanding in their minds that this is a real resurrection. And it also shows us how God uses men to accomplish His ends. There's something for us to do in the ministry. I mean, God could just preach from heaven and the whole world could hear it, but that's not how God works. God uses men and women like you and me to roll stones away so that God can then do what only God can do, which is raise the spiritually dead hearts of men. We come second to the appeal. Beginning in the middle of verse 39, Martha now speaks to Jesus, which is not unusual. Martha is very directional. Martha's never had a private thought. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, now there's no filter over Martha's mouth, said to him, Lord, which means sovereign one, which means the one possessing supreme authority, the one who is master and despot, Lord. So there is an acknowledgement of faith, a confession of faith in Him on her part. But what follows almost betrays her calling Him Lord. Lord, by this time, there will be a stench, for He has been dead 4 days. The decomposition of the dead body would begin on the third day. And so 4 days in, the odor would now be reeking and foul from the decaying body of Lazarus. And so Martha now is trying to give Jesus insight, as if Jesus doesn't know this, to counsel Jesus and to help Jesus. Let me give you some more information so that you can know what to do and when to do it. And you know, we can find ourselves in Martha, can we not? And we too, in our prayers, are always trying to give the Lord updates of what's going on in my life and what my needs are, as if He was unaware. We want to give Him the solution to our problems, as if He doesn't already have it all worked out. And we need to remember that Jesus is, as Martha addressed Him, He is Lord. And because He is Lord, He is all-knowing. And He is all-wise. He doesn't need our help to figure out what needs to be done. We need to simply present ourselves to Him and to appeal to Him, but we are not needing to fill in any gaps in His understanding where He might be missing. So this leads us third to the assurance. Jesus now spoke to Martha to strengthen her faith. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? I mean, Jesus has already spoken to Martha, and she has not been paying attention. She has not been taking in what Jesus has been saying to her from the beginning of this chapter. There is so much here. In verse 4, Jesus has already told her that she will see the glory of God after the death of her brother. That was the first thing Jesus said to her. You will see the glory of God after His death. And then in verse 23, Jesus has already told her that her brother will rise again. And then in verse 25, Jesus has already told her, He is the resurrection and the life. And then in verse 26, Jesus has already told her, asked her, do you believe this? And in verse 27, she has already said, yes, she believes this. So Jesus now assures her, because she believes, that she will see more than a physical miracle, she will see the glory of God. Now, we need to understand what the glory of God is. Theologians speak of the glory of God in two categories. There is the intrinsic glory of God, and there is the ascribed glory of God. The intrinsic glory of God is the sum and the substance of all that God is. It is all of the divine being, all of the divine attributes, His love, His mercy, His sovereignty, His wrath, His power, His truth. All of those together comprise the holiness of God, and the shining forth of the holiness of God is the glory of God. And that's why the angels in heaven right now, Isaiah 6 verse 3, are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is full of your glory." We cannot give intrinsic glory to God. God is who God is. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are the God who was, who is, who shall be forever. We can only behold the intrinsic glory of God. And the more we behold the intrinsic glory of God, His greatness and His grandeur, the more we will ascribe glory to God. That is the glory we are to give to God. It is the praise and the adoration and the worship is the glory that we give to God. That is ascribed glory. And Jesus is not talking about ascribed glory here. When He says, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God, He is talking about the intrinsic glory of God, that God is about to showcase His glory. That God is about to put on display before the watching eyes of those who are here His power, His sovereignty, His love and mercy. God is about to show off His glory. So that is what Jesus says to her. And those who have eyes of faith see more of the glory of God than those who are unbelieving. Unbelievers can see the attributes of God in creation, but we see more than just mountains. We see more than just the ocean and trees. We see the greatness of God on display everywhere we look because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus is saying to Martha. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So I want to ask you, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a true believer in Jesus Christ? If so, you have eyes to see the glory of God in creation, in providence, in pages of Scripture that the unbelieving world cannot see. There are times after I preach, I'll be out in a lobby of a church and people will be filing out. And sometimes a man will come to me and say something like this after I've preached, "Pastor, I just don't see it." And I will think, no, you don't. Because you can't. Because you do not have faith in Jesus Christ to see the glory of God. So do you believe? And do you see the glory of God all around you? Well, this leads us now to the affirmation. In verses 41 and 42, Jesus will now acknowledge that what He will do is an answer to His prayer. So in verse 41, we read, so they removed the stone. And by the way, this is a dramatic moment. Just even at this point, they have now rolled away the stone. And no doubt everyone standing there is wondering, what is going to happen next? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes, meaning he looks upward to heaven, to the throne of his Father, and said, Father, a tender term of endearment for the first person of the Trinity, the one to whom he has humbled himself to his will, the one who has sent him into this world, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And that indicates that Jesus has already prayed. That Jesus has already prayed for the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. That Jesus will perform this miracle not by his deity, but by the power of the Holy Spirit upon him in his humanity, as he now humbles himself unto the Father and prays to the Father that the Father will do through him what must be done in raising Lazarus from the dead. Calvin spoke of the veil between the deity and the humanity of Christ. A firewall, if you will, in one person, but two natures. And Jesus now operating in his humanity, his sinless humanity, in total dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit with which he was baptized in the River Jordan. Totally dependent now upon the Father in prayer. He looks up to heaven and acknowledges, Father, I have already brought this matter before your throne. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And not only is Jesus acknowledging that he has prayed to the Father in total dependence upon the power of the Father to be released through the Holy Spirit in his humanity, but that the Father has heard him. And that the Father will answer his prayer. Verse 42, I knew, notice past tense, I knew, pointing back to when he had already prayed for the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. I knew that you always hear me. And to be heard is to know that the prayer will be answered. And why were Jesus' prayers always answered? Because he prayed for the glory of God. He prayed for the glory of the Father. Of course, he was the sinless Son of God and could only offer perfect prayers. But the tip of the spear, the apex of the perfect prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, was that the Father would be glorified, as he just said to Martha. And if you want your prayers to be answered, if I want my prayers to be answered, we must pray for those things that promote the glory of the Father. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus said, I knew that you always hear me. But he includes this in the prayer. But because of the people standing around, I said it. So that they may believe that you sent me. And I've been in some prayer meetings where sometimes people are praying to God and they're just also preaching to me while they're praying to God. And Jesus is doing much the same, that these who are standing around will know that because of his prayers to the Father, that what is about to happen is a sovereign work of the power of God in raising Lazarus from the dead. And will they believe when they see this? Well, look at verse 45. It tells us that many did believe as God showcased his glory before their watching eyes. So this leads now to verse 43, the authority. The glory of God is now to be put on display. The time has come. The moment has arrived. When he had said these things, referring to his prayer to the Father, he cried out. The verb cried out means literally he shouted. It means literally he yelled. He cried out with a loud voice. And some of you may feel a little uncomfortable right now as I'm raising my voice. I'm just being like Jesus. He cried out with a loud voice. This word loud, megas, comes into the English language as mega. He cried out with a megaphone. Lazarus, come forth. Literally, Lazarus, here, outside, is the literal translation. Lazarus, right here, now, out. That's how this is literally translated. And Jesus, with a commanding authority over the grave and over death, calls for Lazarus to do the very thing Lazarus cannot do. Dead men don't come out. This leads, finally, to number 6, the answer. Verse 44. And what is about to occur will be the answer to the prayer Jesus offered earlier. The man, referring to Lazarus, who had died, came forth. He came out of the tomb. The dead body of Lazarus was raised to life. The heart began to beat. The blood began to flow. The eyes opened. The arms moved. The legs stretched. He raised up. And the soul of Lazarus that was in heaven was brought out of heaven and brought back down to the earth into the resurrected body of Lazarus. He has left heaven and returned to the earth. And he came out of the tomb before the startled eyes of everyone there that day. If you could have only seen one miracle that Jesus performed, it would have been this one. He came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings. His body had been loosely wrapped, which would allow this slight movement. He is still in his grave clothes and he comes shuffling out. He comes wobbling out, stumbling out. And his face, it says, was wrapped around with a cloth. He couldn't even see where he was going. He was simply gravitating toward the voice that he heard, that familiar voice, the voice of Jesus. He was drawn to Jesus by the voice that he heard. And Jesus said to them, the men who had rolled the stone away, unbinding and letting go. Remove his grave clothes, untie his hands, untie his feet, unravel this cloth from around his head. He is a free man. What a miracle. What a miracle. What a Savior. What a God. What power. So what is the message to the miracle? What is the spiritual truth behind this sign to which the sign is pointing? What is the greater reality behind the miracle? The miracle is extraordinary. But it's only a stepping stone to get to the truth. Well, let me tell you a few things. Number one, it tells us something about us before our conversion. I want you to see yourself in Lazarus before you came to faith in Christ and before he was raised from the dead. As Lazarus was dead in the grave, even so, every one of us, before our conversion, was dead in trespasses and sin. We all know Ephesians 2, verse 1, do we not? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 5, we were dead in our transgressions. Colossians 2, 13, you were dead in your transgressions. Let's flesh that out. Let's not just hydroplane over that. Being spiritually dead means we were utterly, totally, completely unable to save ourselves. We were unable to see the truth because dead men don't see. We were unable to hear the truth. Dead men don't hear. We were unable to believe the truth because dead men have no will to exercise. We were unable to do anything toward God. We were unable to commend ourselves to God. We were unable to raise ourselves up to God. We were unable to come to Christ. What can a dead man do? Nothing. What could you do before your conversion to in any way assist in that miracle? Absolutely nothing. What did Lazarus do to contribute to his own resurrection? Absolutely nothing. Second, this sign miracle tells us something about the effectual call of God to faith in Jesus Christ. As Jesus called Lazarus from the dead, even so God calls sinners to himself. And no one comes to faith until they are called. And all who are called come to faith. If Jesus, and this call is by name, Lazarus, come forth. It was Augustine many years ago who said, if Jesus had only said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have emptied. But he calls his sheep by name. John 10, verse 3. And there was a moment, there was a time in your life when you were dead in trespasses and sin, when the inaudible call, the inaudible voice called you to faith in Jesus Christ. And when that call came, He made you willing in the day of His power. And He brought you to Himself because He called you. You did not call yourself. You did not bring yourself. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. The Bible says there is none who seeks after God. No, not one. It was God who came seeking after us, and He called us powerfully to Himself. So this tells us, this miracle teaches us about the power of the voice of Jesus Christ when He calls His sheep to Himself. It overcomes their resistance. He is mightier than any resistance we could put up. And in that moment, in that day, the voice of God conquered our dead soul. Third, this tells us something about our new birth. As God raised Jesus from the dead, in order for Him to come to Jesus, even so, God raised each one of us to believe. You see, it's not enough to be called. God must do yet the work in the dead soul that is called. And there must be a spiritual resurrection within the soul. The dead soul must be raised to life before the sinner can come to faith in Christ. Dead men don't believe. Dead men don't come to Christ. Dead men remain in the grave. Dead men lay on the shelf of sin. Dead men have no spiritual capacity to respond to the gospel. So not only does God issue the call, but in that same split second, God raises the dead in order that we may respond to the call. Now, Jesus has already taught this. And in John 5 and verse 25 is an absolutely amazing verse. It is so important. Jesus begins it with the now often repeated refrain, "Truly, truly, I say to you." That is to flag our attention that this is of utmost importance. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming." Now watch this. "And now is," meaning this present moment, "when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The new birth is pictured as a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection by which we are raised from the dead in order to believe in Christ and to come to Him by faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 5, "And when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This miracle is your spiritual autobiography. This miracle is you looking into the mirror and seeing your own regeneration and your own new birth. And if you believe, you will have eyes to see this. And you will see the glory of God put on display in your own life and in your own soul as God has showcased His power and His grace in your life. But there's more here. Fourth, it says something about our evangelism. Because as Jesus called out to this dead man, Lazarus, to do the thing he could not do unless God divinely intervened and brought about the response, even so, as you and I share the gospel with a lost and dying world, you and I are standing before the tomb of men held in the grip of sin, and they are unable to respond to the gospel that we present. No matter how winsome you may be, no matter how clear you may cite the gospel, no matter how loving you are, no matter how much bridge building goes on your part, we are just like Jesus here, standing before the tomb of a dead man, Lazarus. And we are to call, but our call does not have the power. There must be the call of God that accompanies our witness and our testimony and our preaching of the gospel, because it is only God and God alone who can raise the dead. So let us be encouraged, because the task of evangelism is impossible without what we see here. God guarantees the success of His own gospel by raising the dead to believe at His appointed time with those who are appointed to believe. There are not enough devils in or out of hell to prevent it from coming to pass. Every one of God's elect will be called at the proper time, and they will be brought to faith in Jesus Christ, just like Lazarus was raised from the dead. Fifth and finally, this miracle says something about our future. As Lazarus was raised from the dead, even so, this will happen to you and to me at the end of the age. When we die, our soul will go immediately into the presence of God, and our body will be laid in the grave. Many a time I've stood at the graveside and led the graveside service for a precious saint as we lower the casket into the ground. And then I will always say, this grave is going to open back up. And at the end of the age, this body will be raised. This corruptible will put on incorruptible, and this perishable will put on imperishable. And then will come about the saying, O death, where is your victory? And this body will be raised at the end of this age, and all around the globe, wherever the body of a believer is buried, it will be raised just like this resurrection that we see here. And there will be a reuniting of our soul and spirit that has already gone into the presence of Christ. And a reuniting of that soul and spirit now glorified with a resurrection body. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the trumpet of God, and the voice of the archangels, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Not only has God saved your soul, but the day is coming when God will save your body. God wants it all. Body, soul, and spirit will all be redeemed. And God will have the last word. And this sign, miracle, is but almost looking through a keyhole, a small little keyhole into the future to see the greater resurrection that will come as Jesus will give the shout from heaven. Steve, come forth. Kent, come forth. Matt, come forth. Mark, come forth. And bodies will be immediately raised from the dead. And Jesus had already taught that in John chapter 5 and verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. That's not saying our good deeds merit our salvation. That's just simply saying every true believer will perform good deeds and will be raised to a resurrection of life. So my question for you is very simply this. Has Jesus Christ called you out of the tomb of your spiritual death? Have you been raised from the grave of sin and unbelief? Because you cannot save yourself and you cannot raise yourself. You must become a miracle. This miracle must be replicated in your own life. And there is no explanation for any Christian other than you are a trophy of grace and a miracle of God's divine intervention into your life, by which He has totally, completely raised you from the grave of sin, and He has given to you eternal life. I call you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to alone who can stand before your dead soul and raise you from the grave. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And He offers Himself to you today. Will you receive this Savior who is Lord over death and over the grave, over time, and over eternity? And if you've never believed in Christ, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. May you do so this moment in your heart. And for those of us who have believed in Christ, may we have an enlarged understanding of the miracle that God performed in our hearts to raise us from the dead. This miracle was nothing compared to saving your soul. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what can we say? What can we say? What a scene that was 2,000 years ago. And as we have looked at it in your word today, it is as though we were standing right there and taking it all in. Lord, we praise you that you have authority over the grave, over death, over sin. And you alone are the giver of life. And you alone raise the dead to believe. So, Lord, we praise you that you've done this in our hearts, those of us who are believers in Christ. It is no small thing that we find ourselves clothed in your righteousness and in church this morning. It is a miracle of episodic proportion. And, Lord, may you work in other hearts here today and call forth yet more Lazaruses unto yourself. Father, we pray this in the name of Him who raises the dead, Jesus Christ. Amen.